Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 11 tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. We're going to begin. The title of the message tonight is The Exalted Son. Exalted Son, S-O-N. We talked this morning quite a bit about the Father. We talked about God. We talked about God as our Creator. And one thing I would mention is that, you know, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're inseparable. Okay? There's nothing the Father does without the Son or the Spirit. There's nothing the Spirit does without the Son or the Father. There's nothing the Son does without the Father or the Spirit. Okay? I'll tell you one of the greatest examples of that, and it's hard for us to comprehend. It's the Trinity. One God. You and I worship one God. We're monotheistic.
Amen.
That God exists in three persons.
That's right.
We believe in a triune God. As He is, and that, we believe that because that's what's revealed in Scripture. The greatest example I could give you of that is this, is that the Bible says, and I think it's in the book of Acts, that God, referring to the Father, was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That means that, and I can't get my mind around this, but even though Christ was speaking with the Father in His baptism and in His prayers and things like that, the Father was in Christ reconciling the world, bringing the world back to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we talk about what Christ did, we talk about what the Spirit does, what the Father does, but ultimately, as you really think about it, nothing can be done. You can't separate any of the three, okay? When something is done by God, it's done by all three members of the Trinity. But this morning we talked a lot about God, about referring basically to the Father. Tonight I want to talk a little about the Son. Now, you say, well, what about the Spirit? We spent 2 years talking about the Holy Spirit. We spent 2 years in the book of Acts. And what did I say several months ago, but the title of the book of Acts is actually Acts of the Apostles. What else could it have been named besides Acts of the Apostles? Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work in the book of Acts. It's after the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is causing these things to happen, okay? So it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't want to neglect any part of the Trinity at all. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about the Son. And as we mentioned this morning, to truly be thankful, this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We're thinking about thankfulness tonight. I mentioned this morning that to be truly thankful requires knowledge. Okay? Knowledge of what to be thankful for and knowledge of who to be thankful to. Okay? I used the example this morning that, well, I'll use Jan as an example. I won't use her again tonight. But if I say I'm thankful for my wife, I need to be more specific. I'm not just thankful to any random person in this room for my wife. I'm thankful for the people who've had a huge influence on her life. Now, some of those people are in this room. But when I say I'm thankful for my wife, I need to be more specific of who I'm thankful to. That makes a huge difference. Okay? That makes a difference of whether or not it is really a true thankfulness or maybe a fabricated thankfulness. Okay? So to be truly thankful requires knowledge. Knowledge of what to be thankful for and who to be thankful to. Okay? So tonight I want to maybe add a little bit of knowledge about the Son. Jesus today, and we've covered this type of topic a lot, but Jesus is very misunderstood today. He's misunderstood when He walked this earth 2,000 years ago. He's basically been perpetually misunderstood by the world. And it carries on to tonight. Jesus is misunderstood. We went to a dinner last night with our association and for an event that's coming up next September in 2016. And this event with our association is called Awaken. And remember back, we used to do countywide crusades with our association. We do that maybe every 4 or 5 years. And in lieu of doing that this year, we're going to have a time that's going to really be more like a time of revival for the churches. And the title of that is Awaken. And we're going to be talking about the supremacy of Christ in everything. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight a little bit. But they brought a gentleman over to East Maryville last night and was talking to some of the pastors and church leaders and the folks who could be there last night. And he was talking about the supremacy of Christ. And he made some very good points and some things that really stuck to me. And actually what he said was, you know, now that we've kind of talked about this, you guys think about how you're going to go share this with your church. Well, in my mind, I said, I don't know how to share it. I'll just talk to him about it tonight. Right now, you know. There's no scheme or strategy. Just talk about it. Talk about what exactly he covered, which I think is true. And I'm going to elaborate here in just a minute. But I think our church does a pretty good job, for the most part, of exalting Jesus Christ. Okay? I hope you have a very big view of Christ. If you don't, you're deaf. You're not listening. Because if you're at this church, you should have a very high view of who Jesus is.
Amen.
But I want to say this. That's a rarity today.
Amen.
A lot of people have a very small view of who Jesus is. Yeah. Folks, that's fatal. That's fatal in this life, and it's certainly fatal in the life to come. One thing that this gentleman brought up, and Kenny's talked about this before, I think maybe I've mentioned it, maybe even from the pulpit. There was a study done of youth. This man, he's been working with youth his whole life. They brought him in from Texas to come and talk about some things that he's dealing with. He's like probably in his 60s, I guess. And he's a youth leader. He deals predominantly with, he said he's going to go to the nursing home thinking about how to reach youth, okay? That's what he's committed to. So there was a study done. And I can't remember what the name of the group was, but it's a pretty prominent survey group. They spent $4 million interviewing youth throughout the country about their spiritual beliefs. Okay. Well, the results were surprising. They sat down and interviewed in detail, not just filling out a form, but sat down and interviewed in detail and asking for them to elaborate on their answers, thousands of teenagers, thousands of young people. Okay. One thing they found out is this. They found out that the view of most teenagers is what they call, make sure I get this right, moral therapeutic deism. That's how they describe the view of most youth. Moral therapeutic deism. That's their view of God. That's their view of Jesus. What I mean by that, let me unpack it a little bit. Moral meaning you should do the right thing. You should do good things. They felt like they had a responsibility as believers to do good things, to do the right thing. Therapeutic means that they felt like their walk with God, their relationship with God, it helped them. It was good. It was helpful to them. It made them feel better. It's therapeutic. Deism meaning they believe there's a God up there somewhere. Meaning there's something more, there's a higher power, but very general. I talked about this morning about how we get caught up in generalities. Folks, it's dangerous. We need to be specific about what we believe. Don't just say you believe in God. That means nothing today. That means absolutely nothing to anyone today in our society. You have to explain who you're talking about when you talk about God. Because someone will tell you, I believe in God. That doesn't tell me anything. Which God? We live in a pluralistic culture. You know, one time maybe in Blount County you would know the God of the Bible, but I can't assume that today, and you can't either. We need to be specific. They said most youth, though, have this view of God. It's moral therapeutic deism. That means that, yeah, God makes me feel better. I think He's up there. But really, He doesn't have any kind of huge impact on their life. It's an easy come, easy go, believism. He'll inform maybe some of my decisions, or if I get into a crisis, I'll pray. But for the most part, he's kind of a non-factor. I hope that just burns your heart and your ears as you hear that. But here's the here's kind of the twisted good news of the story. See, that was a big surprise to those who were doing the survey. They said, man, so kids that are in church, these are children who are in Christian churches, they have this view of God that's not biblical, just so you know. That was a surprise. But here's the other surprise. The surprise was that teenagers, by and large, inherit the beliefs of their parents and their grandparents.
Amen.
So they are listening. They are listening closely, and they're actually adopting. We thought it was the opposite. We thought they didn't listen to anything. They were rebellious. They didn't want anything to do with what their parents wanted. No. It's actually even, in some ways, worse. They believe exactly what their parents believe. So what does that mean? What does mom and dad believe? What does grandmother and grandfather believe? Moral, therapeutic deism. A very small God. A very small Jesus. Kind of a non-factor in their life. Yeah, they go to church. Yes, they attend. But there's no huge impact in their life. Yeah, He's up there. That's good. But now, on with your life. Okay? So that's a problem. This is in church. Imagine the view outside of church. Jesus is very misunderstood today. And one of the comments that He made is the question, when you think about young people in particular, think about this question: where is Jesus at tonight? Where is He right now as we speak? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. I've got the right scripture. Hold on. Okay. If you will stand in honor of God's words to read this together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. I apologize. Hopefully we'll have our screen up next week. I really like having that back there. But we're going to be doing a little bit of flipping around tonight. So be ready. But Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what this says. It's referring to Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. He is the fulfillment of the priesthood. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That's the old priesthood. It could not fix sin. The writer of Hebrews clears it up perfectly. He says, we always knew, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was a picture of what was to come. If that which was to come never comes, which is Jesus Christ, no sins are ever taken away. It's a symbol. It's a shadow of what's to come. Verse 12. Listen to what this says. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Let me ask a question again. Where is Jesus at tonight? From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, for the power of what we've just read, the truth of it. God, help us to understand Your greatness tonight to the greatest extent that we can. Help us to understand Your greatness, Your glory, and God, help us to understand Your Son's greatness and His glory. God, help us to be able to take this in tonight, that God, it will change how we look at You, how we look at one another, and how we look at the world around us. God, I pray, Lord, that You, if any of us tonight, Lord, have a low view of You or of Your Son, God, that You would correct that tonight, and that God, You would raise everyone in this room, including myself, raise our view of You in all things. God, we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So when you think about how people think about Jesus, especially young people, as the man said last night, it turns out that Jesus is not sitting on a rock somewhere in Jerusalem with a baby on His lap. You ever see that picture? Everyone's seen that picture. See this picture of Jesus? He's sitting on a rock. He's got a kid in His lap. Now, He was there at one point. We get that from Scripture. Now, that did happen. But He's not there anymore. He's also not on the Roman cross anymore. Amen. Yes, He was there at one time, but you need to understand He's not there now. Our imagery in the church, we see Jesus on a cross, we see Him feeding the 5,000, we see Him with the child on His lap, but as God said, pointed out last night, it's a good point, you never see Him on the throne. He actually called the people. He said He contacted the people who make the pictures that you hang up in your Sunday school classes, that you see in your Bibles, that you see in your scriptures, you see in your Sunday school lessons, things like that. He asked me, he said, "Do you have pictures that you produce of Jesus sitting on the throne exalted?" And he said he got real quiet on the other end. They said, "Well, as he suspected, they don't even make them. Now, I have seen some, but not very many. Usually we have this mentality of Jesus. We see him only in his earthly ministry. Which is important, but it can give us a lopsided view of Jesus. People don't take Jesus very seriously today because a lot of the depictions they've seen, and they're very few, people are extremely ignorant of God's Word. So what they're going to get, anything they know about God, they're going to probably get through just some picture they've seen or something like that about who Jesus is. They take Him pretty lightly. And He looks like He should be taken lightly when you see Him depicted. I don't think it's a good idea to depict Jesus. That's my opinion. But anyway. So, tonight, as this Scripture reveals, and other Scriptures like it, Jesus is sitting on a throne at the right hand of God. I want you to understand something. When Jesus came to this world, He suffered humiliation. He didn't just suffer humiliation when He went to the cross. He suffered humiliation for His entire earthly life. From the time that He was born in extreme poverty until the time that He was placed into a tomb. So Jesus suffered humiliation. He humbled Himself in His birth and in His incarnation. Now, the incarnation tonight, which is Christ, as He took on humanity, still 100% God, but He took on humanity. He added to that humanity. Christ and His humanity, that incarnation continues on. But listen to me closely. The humiliation is over. There is no more humiliation. And there are people today who would like to humiliate Christ, but I want to warn them. This is not the Jesus Christ who came to be the suffering servant and the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God, the first time. This is a different Jesus than what we read about in Scripture. That time has passed. As we think about this, the fact that Jesus tonight is He sits enthroned and exalted. Listen to Psalm chapter 2. It's 12 verses. Listen to what this says. Psalm chapter 2. This is prophecy about what's going to happen, and this is happening tonight. This is the condition, this is the situation as it stands tonight. Written 1,000 years before Jesus came to this earth. Listen to what this says. This is God's commentary on how the world reacts to Him. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Who's that? That's Jesus. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. So all the kings of the earth, are, as they are conspiring against God, God saying, I have my King on the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Verse 7. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I'm going to stop right there. The world and the nations belong to Jesus right now.
Amen.
They're His. They're in His hands. And I don't mean that in just the little children's songs way of saying He's got the whole world in His hands. I mean He controls it. It's His. He possesses it to do with it whatever He wills. It is under His control, and the world and the nations that make up this world are accountable to Christ one way or the other. That is what this Scripture is telling us. It may not seem that way tonight, but it is that way tonight. It doesn't seem that way because Christ is long-suffering, but they are accountable to Him. And mark my words, they will give an account. Every nation, every people group will give an account to Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says as we come on down. This is our response to the fact that we are completely in Christ's hands. This should be our response. This should be everyone's response. Listen to what this says. Be wise now, therefore. You better use some wisdom. O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. That's Jesus Christ. What He's saying is this. Everybody's making decisions today. You're making decisions today. Our country's making decisions today. What that scripture is saying is, O ye kings of the earth, O ye judges, God is putting His finger through His Word into the chest of Barack Obama saying, be careful what you choose to do. He comes to our Congress. He comes to our Senate. He comes to our Supreme Court. He says, be careful what you decide to do because you are accountable to Me.
Amen. Yeah.
He says, you tread carefully around the Son of God. He puts His finger in the chest of Vladimir Putin. He says, you be careful what you do. You are accountable to Me. Mm-hmm. He puts His finger in the chest of the leaders of ISIS. He says, we're going to talk about this. He's long-suffering. He'll allow it to go on for a while, but guess what? There will be an account. They are accountable to the Son. You, every person here tonight, you're accountable to the Son.
Amen. That's right.
Let me make a huge understatement here. He's not to be trifled with. This is not Jesus, the lowly, meek, and mild. He is meek and He is mild. Do not mistake those. Do not mistake mercy for weakness.
Amen.
He's not weak. Mm-hmm. He is sustaining this room as we speak. He's sustaining the continents as we speak. We're accountable to Him. And He's not to be trifled with. He's not to be taken lightly. Listen to what Revelation chapter 6 says. Flip back there to Revelation chapter 6. Look at verses 15 through 17. Now what we just read, do you understand Psalm 2? That's the situation right now tonight. That's where Christ is saying, I will judge you with a rod of iron. I will break you into pieces. So therefore, as of right now, you be wise. Use some discernment in how you treat Jesus Christ. Russia outlawed the preaching of Jesus Christ some years ago. That was a mistake. China outlawed the preaching of Christ uncompromised many years ago. In Saudi Arabia and places like that, preachers are under attack for preaching the Word of God, preaching about Christ. The situation right now, God sends a warning and says, you better be careful what you do because you will give an account to My Son. That's the situation right now as we speak. Here's the situation in the future. After the warning is up, the time is over, and now it's time to give an account. Guess what's going to happen? Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, who thought they were in control. I have that in. And chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the den and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us. Listen very closely to this. and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's a rhetorical question, but I'll answer it. No one. No one will be able to stand when the wrath of the Lamb is revealed. Yeah. Jesus is sitting on the throne right now. He told His disciples, He said, the time of His return is not in His hands, it's in the Father's. He's sitting there at the right hand of the Father, waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. That hasn't happened yet. He's still allowing rebellion. You know why He's allowing rebellion? The Bible tells us exactly why God allows rebellion. He allows it to go on because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's through mercy. But one day, He will call that to an end. And Christ sits there upon the throne, awaiting the word from His Father to return. And when He does, when He comes again, He's coming in judgment. Pure judgment. He will call out His children, and He will come to judge this world. This morning, I talked about when God took Canaan away from the Israelites. The time of the exile. God allowed His people Israel. He allowed the northern kingdom to fall and be taken off into captivity by the Assyrians. He allowed the southern kingdom to fall of Judah and to be taken off to captivity by the Babylonians. He allowed the city of Jerusalem to burn to the ground. The walls, the palaces, the temple were completely obliterated. God allowed that. What did I compare that to this morning? Do you remember? I pointed this out. As we said in Psalm 100, "Praise ye the Lord, all ye lands," or the whole earth. Do you know why the earth should praise Jesus Christ? Because it belongs to Him. That land in Canaan, at different times God took it from some people and gave it to others. He took the land of Canaan away from the Canaanites during the conquest of Joshua, and He gave it to the Israelites. They disobeyed God. They broke His covenant. What did He do? He repossessed it. He took it back. Do you know what I just read right here? About the wrath of the Lamb. What's happening when that's taking place? What is Christ doing? He's shown up for a repossession. He said, "I'm back here for my earth." Mankind was placed over the earth to keep it, but we were not given possession of it. Not yet, if you're a believer. But we were given the earth to be caregivers, to oversee it. But it's not ours. It's Jesus Christ. And what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 6 is when He says, this is when the call comes, "Time is up! I'm coming back to take it. I'm going to see what have you done with what I've given you." And He's going to begin to separate them, the sheep from the goats, before His throne. That's Jesus Christ. That's my Savior. That's my best friend. I love Him, but that's who He is. Do not take Him lightly. This has direct application on us tonight. I'll tell you why. The fact that Christ is exalted tonight has a huge impact on us. Do you believe the Great Commission? I hope every person in this room believes the Great Commission. But what is the Great Commission really about? Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Let's read this. Sometimes we miss the most important part of the Great Commission. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Listen to what this says. This is Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples, as you're well aware, after His crucifixion, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. This is during that 40-day period that He's upon the earth. This is what He tells them. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, this is so important, this is the most important part. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I said earlier, the nations belong to Jesus. You might have balked at that and said, well, I don't know about that. You tell me what all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth means. That means it's all this, everything, all power that exists is mine. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Establish that fact. If that fact is not true, forget everything else. Do you understand that? But because that fact is true, that now that Jesus Christ has resurrected, He's given to be exalted to go back to the right hand of the Father, because of that, notice that word therefore, verse 19. Go ye therefore. What that means is because I have all power, now therefore go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The only reason why we're commissioned is because Christ has all power. Because He returned to the right hand of the Father and is sitting there in the position that we described earlier out of the book of Hebrews. That's why you and I are called to witness to this world. Because that's the truth. That's where Christ is. Now I say all that, now do you understand why it is so fatal and detrimental to have a small view of Jesus? If you have a small view of Jesus, what does the Great Commission mean? Nothing. Doesn't mean anything. We're declaring a risen Savior. You may say, well, Jordan, that does have application, but what application does it have to Thanksgiving? It definitely has an application to Thanksgiving. Last scripture, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last scripture we're going to look at, we're going to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 17. This is Paul addressing believers who, for some reason, had gotten confused by this heresy of thinking that the resurrection had already passed. That there wasn't a resurrection. That there was not a resurrection. And so listen, this is his reply to them. You can tell he's just exasperated, thinking, how can you not think that there's a resurrection? He's saying, and he's laying out the implications. If there's not a resurrection, these are the implications of that. And so listen to a portion of what he says here in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. It says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Listen close to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Amen. What Paul is saying is this, if Jesus Christ did not really resurrect, I'm the most miserable man in this world. You don't know the implications of this for Thanksgiving? If I did not know Christ, if I did not know that He had resurrected, if Christ had not resurrected on that third day, you can cancel Thanksgiving. Folks, there's nothing to be thankful for. It's all vanity. And you and I are eternally condemned in our sins tonight. You're hopeless. And I'm hopeless. There's nothing to celebrate. If this is all there is, if it's just this little church meeting here tonight, if we're here even if we're celebrating Jesus, celebrating His life, without His resurrection, this is a waste of time. Amen. And you have nothing to be thankful for or celebrate this week. The only thing we have assurance of, the only thing that we can see in our future is certain judgment. That's it. But the opposite of that is true also. Listen to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Do you know what that means? That is a complete 180 degree reversal from everything you just said. He said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, I am of all men. We, as believers, are of all men most miserable. But, listen close to this, He did. So what's the implications of that? I am of all men most happy.
Amen.
I'm of all men most excited, elated, and listen, thankful. Tonight, I'm of all men most thankful. There should be no one. Best I can estimate it, there should be no one more thankful this coming week than me. Because I know who Christ is. I know that He's exalted. And God has even called me into the ministry in the Great Commission to go and tell this world that He's on the throne. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He existed. He lived. He died. But He rose again.
Amen.
That's the message we have. We should be of all men most happy, mm-hmm. most joyful, and most thankful. Mm-hmm. We have reason to rejoice tonight. Amen. As we have a time of invitation, I might ask Bill to come, the musicians if they would. I want you to think about this. As I said at the beginning of this message, thankfulness, true thankfulness, requires knowledge. And here's the thing that's so glorious about that. And I've also mentioned this morning, this is a sentimental time of year. For that reason, it can also be a tough time of year. And actually, that's what Paul mentions there. He says that if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. You're still dead in your sins. And those which are asleep, that's a euphemism for dead, they've perished. That's the end. I have a lot of memories this time of year. A lot of things have changed in the last 20 years about what I do on Thanksgiving. There's houses I don't go to anymore because those people are gone. That's exactly what he's referencing there. He's saying, if Christ be not risen, if there's no resurrection, they're gone. And that's the truth and that's the reality of it. But then he says, Christ is risen from the dead. And He is, listen to this, that He might be the first fruits. Do you know what that means? That means, yes, He rose from the dead. And there's more to come. He's the, as I preached about this on Easter Sunday morning this year, He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Then who are the second fruits? Who comes after that? Me and you. We're going to rise again. That's the promise that Paul has. Paul knows he's looking at certain death for being a believer. He's going in and out of jail. He's going in and out of courtrooms. He's going from persecution to persecution to persecution. He knows he'll catch up with him at some point. But he is still joyful. He is full of joy, full of gratitude, full of thankfulness, because he knows that even if his life ends, he's going to live again. Why? Because Christ lives again. As Tori's saying this morning, because He lives. That's why this is such a tremendous week for you and I. Because Christ lives. Folks, we have reason to be thankful. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 208.
Page 208. The church hymn, let's sing this together. If you need to come and pray, I encourage you to do so.